Thank you for the music and the way the Lord's leading. I can tell the Spirit's really building up to a climax because we're having ice cream tonight after church. But I'm a little worried. I had Georgia ice cream this morning at breakfast. And if that's what you're serving again tonight, I don't mean any offense by this, but count me out. Yeah, well, our sweet ladies over here noticed I wasn't eating grits. And so, is it too little? I'm saying that. Yeah. She said, you got to try it this morning. So I took some, and she came and stood over my shoulder until I took a bite. So I took two bites, and, you know, you got to be careful what you say, because I'm not sure which of our moms back here, we were talking last night, and one of their sons, whose son was it? Said, why don't you like hunting? Well, I didn't say I didn't like hunting. I just, the time I did it wasn't very fun, and so maybe I need to go with him and learn how to really hunt. So that would probably change my mind. Oh, isn't it crazy how different God makes us? Sometimes it just baffles my mind how different God makes us, and that is part of the beauty. There is such beauty in diversity, isn't there? I wish we could grab hold of that more as the church. And just recognize the beauty of his diversity. Today, we're going to look at an encounter in Matthew 20. It's James and John and a strong mom. but before we get there, I want to give a little bit of background on something that would have been commonplace in the time that Jesus walked this earth. For a Jewish couple to get married, they actually had to do two ceremonies. Both of them were legal. Both of them were binding. In the year 2021, two of our daughters got married. I'm thankful that it was just one ceremony apiece. And as the father of the bride, boy, I'll tell you, I'm real glad it was only one ceremony apiece. But there would be two legal ceremonies for a Jewish couple in those days to be married. One would be the betrothal. We don't use that term very much, except for around Christmas, because we see that with Joseph and Mary. They were betrothed. And it's that betrothal ceremony I want to focus on this morning. Then the marriage ceremony would come later. For the betrothal, the father of the bride was really, and maybe this is the one I would have liked better, is really pretty much in control of this one. He gets to deem whether it's going to happen, and he even sets the bride price. Now, that's something that we're not familiar with in our culture. Dowries, bride prices, we don't have that anymore. There's still a lot of cultures in this world that do that. They still do that in Kenya. I had a team in Kenya one time, and my daughters were with me. Benjamin Kajabi was our host, and he was talking about how much he had to pay his wife, Josephine, how much he had to pay the parents. And here's something that was really crazy. While we were there, my daughter that was with us, Scarlett, she's about 5'9", thin as a rail, long blonde hair, and pale as pale gets. And so we're working at this church site, and we're helping build a retreat center there for the African Gospel Church. And one of the local pastors had his church right there, so he came over every day, and he was with us. Little guy, about this tall. That's important because my daughter's about 5'9", about right here. So he took a liking to my daughter. She was 18. He was going on 30. But as the week went on, she didn't notice it. You know, she was just oblivious to the whole thing, and she's just having a great time with the team and hanging out with our new Kenyan friends. And in the meantime, we called him Little Reuben. Little Reuben starts getting closer and closer to Scarlett, and so Mindy and I are there, and we're watching this, and, you know, if she had noticed, nothing would have happened anyways, but I'm still a dad, and so I'm watching this. Well, then later in the week, Reuben comes to me and says, I'm interested in your daughter. And I said, yeah. He said, I would wonder what it would take if I could speak to her about the possibility of a relationship. And I kind of went through a few things saying, well, I don't think that's really wise, that's not a logical move. He had seen some other Kenyans marry American women and was thinking, maybe I can get in on this too. He even told me that. He said, I want to be like Stacy and Wycliffe, is what he said to me. And I said, Reuben, this isn't the time or the place, this isn't appropriate. But little did I know, he had already told the women in his church, who were our cooks for the week, that he was going to ask me permission to marry my daughter. Well, earlier that week, Benjamin, our host, had told us how many cows he had to pay to get Josephine. So at the end of the week, I have the team together, and I said, oh, by the way, Scarlett, Reuben wants to marry you. And this is her response without missing a beat. There aren't enough cows in Kenya. So my daughter now knows what a bride price is. A bride price would have been worked out before the betrothal. And then at the betrothal, all of that would have been agreed upon. There would have been a legal ceremony. There would have been legal action. In fact, to break the betrothal would take a legal certificate of divorce just as much as it would take to break a marriage. That then the marriage ceremony will come later, normally after the bride price has been raised and paid and all of that. But in the midst of this ceremony, the man and the woman would drink from the same cup. It was a beautiful ceremony, and they would call it, they would share the cup. And that was a symbol of their willingness to share life together. And that was part of the betrothal ceremony of the sharing of the cup. So keep that in mind as we hear this encounter that Jesus had with James and John and their mom. Verse 20 of Matthew 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked him a favor. What is it you want? He said. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink of the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they said. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at the right or the left is not for me to grant. These are places belong to those to whom they've been prepared by my Father. We look back at this with our 2020 vision or 2022 vision, and we see all the beauty of the cup and all the things that Jesus is going to do, and how beautiful the cup and its meaning has come to us as modern day United States Christians. All of that would not mean anything to these first century Jewish men following Jesus. They haven't had the Last Supper yet. There's a lot of other things that we look back on the cup and the sharing the cup that haven't happened to them yet. But there would have been something that would have sparked in them that really much like an idiom saying, hey, can you share the cup? Are you willing to share this cup with me? It's much like, Lee, I left my what'd you call it, Panther water? I drank that Mountain Dew. I left that in my room today. That's all right. I'll get through. We say things like this. Imagine if you're not from the United States and you come and you're standing around. Maybe you're at college and you've got a bunch of young men standing around. The one guy just asked his girl to be his wife. They just got engaged. And another one says, "Oh, so you took the plunge." You're not from the United States. You've never heard this phrase before. And your thought is, "Took the plunge? Is that some bizarre thing you have to do when you ask a girl to marry you? Take a plunge? Who supervises this?" Well, and then you have to explain, no, that's what we say when somebody makes a big decision and they jump in, and he says, "Jump in." And so as you try to explain it, you realize, okay, this is a losing battle. He just made a really big commitment. Or you're from the United States and somebody knows something. You're not from the United States and somebody knows something at work and you're not an English speaker and you're trying to get a hold of English and something big happens at work and somebody says, "Well, she let the cat out of the bag. I didn't think we were allowed pets at work." You immediately know what those things mean. We immediately know what those phrases are. Take the plunge, let the cat out of the bag, raining cats and dogs. We say things like that all the time. So Jesus is walking along and he's saying, and Mrs. Zebedee comes up and says, "Hey, Lord, I've got a favor to ask of my boys. I wonder what the other 10 thought." I've done a lot of thinking about that in the past, thinking, you know, were they mad, saying, "Ah, mama's boys," whatever, the whole thing. But anyways, here comes the mom. "I've got a favor to ask." Obviously, James and John are with him because Jesus then says, "Well, can you drink the cup?" They're immediately going to know what that means, just like you would know what it means when I say, "Take the plunge." Can we share life with him? That's the question. Can you share life with me? I'm sure one of their thoughts is, "We're already doing it. No big deal. No big deal." "Can you walk my walk? No big deal." So they say, "Yeah, we can." And Jesus says to them, and he affirms them at this point, "You will. You will." That's pretty affirming. They have no clue what they're asking for, but this is pretty affirming. Then things begin to unfold. Not far from this event comes Palm Sunday. Jesus comes into town, height, the peak of his popularity. Everybody's engaged. They're throwing down their clothes. They're tearing off palm branches. They're saying, "King of King," and John looks over at James and says, "This is what we bargained for. I can drink from this cup all day long. It is no bother to drink from the cup of the king. I'd love to walk in the shoes of the king. I'd love to hang out with him. I'd love to be at his banquet tables. I'd love to be in his parades. I'd love to be in his entourage. Man, this is not a problem at all." There was a show my girls used to watch when they were younger. It was these two little kids, and they got to go to the palace of the Queen of England. And the one little girl says to the other, "So this is how the other half lives." And she goes, "No, this is how the other 0.5% live. That's not, the other half doesn't live like the queen." And the one girl says, "I could get used to this." Man, who couldn't? Huh? Who couldn't get used to being waited on and being praised and being patted on the back and having an entire community sing, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Man, this is good stuff. Pass the cup. From there, they go to the what we call the Last Supper, that Passover meal that Jesus had. There was another debate last night about what we call the evening meal. And somebody said dinner, and somebody said it's not the last dinner, it's the Last Supper. So I guess biblically that proves the point. So if you say dinner, you're unbiblical. So, hey, thanks, Lee. Is that poison water or just regular water? The very best money can buy. I expect nothing but that from you, Lee. Now that you're back, we'll have to change the title of the sermon, though. So they come to this meal, this dinner, this supper. They come to this time. And Jesus gets a little weird. Can we just own that a little bit? It's not your average Passover meal. First of all, he starts out by doing the unthinkable, by washing their feet. It's a little weird for us. It'd have been, even though they were used to having their feet washed, not by the leader. That would have been weird. Then he gets all their attention and starts talking about betrayal and death, and I don't know, maybe one of them's leaning over the other saying, why is he such a downer tonight? Then he starts talking strange. When he says, this bread is my body. It's broken for you. Okay. It's not the first time they haven't understood him. We'll catch up later. I have no doubt that evening those guys are still riding pretty high, though. It's been a pretty awesome week. All of the things that are going on, the festivities of Passover, the parade, this is good stuff. And then he says, this is my cup. This cup is my blood. And there's James and John. Can you share my cup? Pass the cup. I'll share in it. We can do this. We want to share life with you. No problem. Bring it on. Man, maybe the next town we go to, the parade will even be bigger. This is what we signed up for. The kingdom of God is coming. Jesus keeps telling us the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I told you we found the right guy. I knew we were on the right path. Man, I sure hope the Father can see fit that we're at the right and the left. I'm glad we asked for it before anybody else did. And now a Passover meal with our Lord. Oh my goodness. Good things are happening, fellas. Pass me the cup. And then it all unravels. And the next thing you know, the cup is not so sweet. Every relationship goes through that. We get the sweet parts, and they're going great. And then some of the bitter things happen. Get a new job. Things look great. Things are going really well. My daughter, she just got a new job. She had been a salesperson for Banker's Life, and as a salesperson, everything depended on you. Commission, everything. If you wanted a Banker's Life t-shirt, you had to pay for it out of your commissions, the whole thing. So she's got this new job. She walks in, they say, hey, this is your cubicle. This is your thing. And there was a stack of t-shirts on her desk, and they said, oh, and that's why they asked your size of your shirt. on your application. These are all yours. This is great. She goes, well, how do these come out of my pay? And they laughed. Oh, no, this is part of the job. And she then they took her out to lunch. Oh, this is part of the job. She calls me. She goes, Dad, this is great. They're paying for everything. She's been in the job about a month now. Free T-shirts have worn off. Lunch with the boss isn't happening. She now knows who is the office tattletale. Her computer's not working. How's the job going, sweetie? Oh, it's okay. Well, a month ago, she was like, Dad, this is the best job ever. Life goes like that, doesn't it? It's got its ups, its downs. So as a dad, I say, hang in there, sweetheart. It'll be all right. Because she's got to work. That's what her husband keeps telling her. All of a sudden, the relationship and the buddy that you had, oh, after a round of golf or two or out in the field hunting once or twice, you realize, Fred's okay. Not Fred. Fred back here is great. I'll tell you, here's the name that won't offend anybody. Lee's okay. Or as we've looked this week, after the wedding ceremony wears off and morning breath sets in, snoring. I'm going to tell on somebody here. I know they didn't expect this. Benji and Erica are leaving, so you guys can leave with your heads held high. Erica said on their honeymoon she had to buy earplugs because Benji snored so much. Sorry I told that, but Chloe's like, yes. Erica didn't go back to the church and say, excuse me, pastor, this snoring thing, this is not the cup I wanted to drink from. Are we willing to share the cup? Are we willing to share life? Everybody says yes to the blessings. I'm fascinated more and more about how many people believe in heaven but don't think there's a hell. We want all the blessings. Who doesn't want the good times? Are we willing to share the cup? An author that I have enjoyed throughout the years has been Phil Yancey. He always challenges me in what I'm thinking, and he's written a lot about suffering. When I was in college, I knew that God had called me to be a minister, and my dad had died just a few months before I headed off to college. And so I knew that there were going to be some hurdles that I would have to overcome in the ministry. So when I got to seminary, and they started doing internships, I knew one of my internships that I needed to do myself was hospital work. Because Dad died at the end of an open heart surgery, and they never were able to revive him and to get him awake after the surgery. So I signed up for the heart unit at the University of Kentucky Med Center, knowing that there was going to be a day I was going to have to stand in the hospital room with somebody with a heart patient, and I wanted to make sure I dealt with all my stuff before I tried to help somebody deal with theirs. So I signed up for that internship, and I was working with these folks, and so through that I started doing a lot of reading about suffering and how we navigate suffering, and Phil Yancey was one of the ones that I came across early and continue to read some of his stuff. And he made an amazing observation years ago, early in his research on suffering. At the time, he still lived in Chicago, and his wife was working in a nursing home in Chicago. And so he would go in and interview the patients in the nursing home about their life and the difficulties they'd been through. And when he found out couple or an individual was a Christian, he would then ask them some of the differences of what they had been through and all that. And he said it was fascinating to him that as they looked back and reminisced about their lives together with Christ, they regularly talked about the hard times. And he said, I started jotting that down. And he said, I started noticing that there was a pattern, and especially a pattern for believers, that when maybe if a husband and wife were sitting there and he'd say, ah, remember that? Woo, we didn't think we were going to eat. Or the one said, remember that? Remember when that little boy that we had and he just couldn't beat whooping cough? And remember how that church came around us? He said, all of a sudden I recognized that when their suffering was touched by the grace of God here in their twilight years, as they're getting ready to exit this planet, they were reminiscing about the goodness of God in the midst of their suffering. And he said, that is not what I expected. And all of a sudden my mind goes back to when Peter says in his letters that he considers it a humbling privilege to be counted worthy to suffer like Christ. Are you kidding me? Here again, this isn't a very good recruiting pitch. But Peter's telling that to the church, that our struggles make us like Christ, because He struggled in this world, facing the temptations that He successfully overcame, facing the sin on the cross, facing the rejection of people. Anybody that has been rejected, Jesus knows how you feel. It was the year 1999. I was pastoring in Pennsylvania. Things were going great. Two kids. I'd come through a successful surgery on a brain tumor. That's why I don't have hearing in my right side, because of a tumor. Things were going good. I was a miracle. I survived this thing. Things were going good. And all of a sudden, my wife at the time hits this bipolar nosedive and says, I'm out of here. She left me and my two girls there in Pennsylvania. I didn't know what to do. You know what? One of my thoughts was, after I kind of got over the initial shock, I was in a very conservative denomination in a very conservative world, and I think how in the world is a divorcee ever going to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ ever again? And I called my superintendent and told him what was going on. He was awesome. He came to me, and then about after some of it had gone over, a couple months later, he comes and he sits in my house. He goes, Todd, he goes, I don't know if this is going to encourage you right now. He goes, but there's a side of Jesus Christ you're going to get to see that I've never experienced. I said, what do you mean? He goes, I've never had somebody I love like that reject me. He goes, but Jesus did. And he said, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't want to know how it feels. He said, but you do. Can we drink the cup? It's easy to drink it in the middle of the parade. Can we drink it through the middle of junk? Can we drink it in the suffering? Can we drink it when our son's prognosis deteriorates? Can we drink it when headquarters gives us budgets of $65,000? Can we drink it with prognosis from doctors? Can we drink it in a post-Christian America? Can we drink the cup? What was the cup that night? This is my blood. And he passed it around to share. through his suffering, I find victory. Because the cross is the epitome of suffering. If you have ever been innocent and suffered at the hands of the guilty, Jesus knows you. Our suffering is redeemed on a cross. And he tells James and John that day on that encounter with Mom, you'll drink this cup. You will. Indeed, you will. I don't think he said any of that as condemnation, as encouragement. You're going to do this. The ceremony of the betrothal. And here's something I learned that excited me. And it's always dangerous for me because sometimes when I learn something that's exciting to me and I want to pass it on to others, they're kind of like, oh, okay. That's what we used to tell people as they would come back from mission trips. You got to give everybody else the Reader's Digest version because you want to give them every little detail because it happened to you and you're all excited about it. You get up front and you start sharing about it and everybody's going, oh, it's great. That's one of the dangers. Because when it happens to you, it's awesome. Isn't that right with the gospel? Oh, if other people could get excited, as excited about Jesus as you are today. The word for betrothal in the Jewish world, in their Hebrew language, is the same root word for the word sanctify. Because when you're betrothed to me, you are set apart just for me. There's two people in the world that after the betrothal say, hands off. One, father of the bride. No more suitors. She's taken. So the father of the bride is protective of his girl. And the rest of you, get away. I've already promised her to someone. The Father in heaven has already promised you to someone. I think that's what Paul is saying when he says that we were predestined. We have already been chosen by the Father for the groom. And the Father says to this world, hands off. And when Satan comes in and messes up the plan, then all of a sudden is maybe this one of the reasons that Scripture keeps saying and uses this picture over and over again, you have adulterated your relationship with God because you have violated the intended purpose that you were betrothed to the groom and you cheated on him. The Father's ticked off. I'll never forget raising three teenage daughters. Woo! Do I get a badge for that? It was the first time my daughter got hurt by a boy. I come home from work. She's laying on the couch, face down, one arm hanging over, the other arm up on the back, bawling. I'm like, oh, my word. I go over. I've just got home from work. I said, Scarlett, what's the matter? Robbie has another girlfriend. Where's Robbie now? I'd like to get my hands on that Robbie because he made my little girl cry. The Father has committed you and me for His groom. So I said, there's two people that are going to be ticked off this thing's broken. One's the father of the bride and the other's the groom himself. You go flirting around with his girl, That's why I put that engagement ring on her finger. This was an awesome thing. My oldest, when she was engaged to be married, she and her intended Trevor, they put their wedding out for quite a while, and they were engaged a long time. And all of a sudden, I noticed Trevor started wearing a wedding band. And I said, "Hey, Trevor, what's up with the wedding band?" And he said, "Well," he goes, "it's comforting to me to know that when Tori's out and about, guys see her engagement ring." He goes, "So I wanted to give," and this I thought, "Man, you're the man." He goes, "I wanted to give her the same piece." So he started wearing that early. I'm taken. He's good looking enough. He had that problem. I never had to worry about it. Jesus Christ is jealous for me. I am betrothed to Him. He wants me to share the cup through the good and through the bad. And that word for betrothal is the same root word as to sanctify, because Jesus Christ wants to sanctify me. He wants to set me apart just for Him. Hands off everybody else. I'm God's. We act like that's totally impossible spiritually. But yet we expect it out of one another humanly. I expect Mindy to be faithful to me. And she doesn't come to me and she goes, "Well, you are a big stick in the mud expecting me to be faithful to you." No, it's not a debate. And in fact, anybody in this room that has ever been cheated on knows how Jesus feels. And I don't want to do that to Him. And I can be set apart and I can live in such a way that I don't do that to Him. The thing that you're so blessed with this week at Taylor County Camp is that your two speakers are perfect husbands. Dr. John has said that and I've said that. Our wives are not with us. Paula is here with Lee. We know Lee's not perfect. But you know what? They share the cup. They share the cup. Sometimes she wants to pour it over his head, but they share the cup. And when they said, Jesus said, "Can you drink the cup?" And they said, "Yes." Folks, He affirmed them. He said, "Yes, you can drink this cup. And you will. I am here today to affirm you that through the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can share the cup of Christ. And He will be our groom. And I can be exclusively His. And I want to wear the marks to prove it." I remember a story. It's hard to tell if these things are true or legends, but I remember a story I heard about Martin Luther one time. And Luther would say to himself, when he would go through bouts of depression and he would feel Satan tempting him and he would feel overwhelmed, he would put his hand over his head and he'd go, "Remember, Luther, you're baptized with that mark. Remember, I am the bride of Christ." Oh, and guess what? He shares His cup with me. So I'm going to ask you this morning, can you drink the cup? Through the good and through the bad, through the parades and through the belittling, through the glory, through the suffering. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me. Charles is going to come sing. If you want to pray this morning, nobody's going to stop you. And you just want to say, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to drink the cup. Set me apart, holy and pure.